The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
You know, last week, we spoke on the weeping of Jesus, and just to recap just for a moment, Jesus weeps as he goes into the temple. He is on one of the most dramatic, I guess the most dramatic journey possible, unimaginable. He is facing the high noon of his life with such courage and grace and strength. And the king is coming into his castle. He is coming to his people. He is coming into his city and to the temple that was made for people to raise holy hands without wrath and pray and seek the face of the Lord and find out what his will is and what he desired. The temple was meant to be a place of prayer for all the nations, and also where holy sacrifices were made for the sins of the people and the sins of the priests as well. We all need a sacrifice. Why? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, way short of the glory of God. And this place was to be that place of meeting him and knowing that your sins were forgiven. And Jesus comes in, and we're going to read the unusual circumstance here for a moment. In Luke 19, 45 through 48, we'll be reading, and then Luke 20, 1 through 8. And he entered the temple, comes into his own house. It's his living room. It makes you want to weep. He comes in and he begins to drive out those who sold. The Lord Jesus driving people out? Isn't he saying, come unto me, all you that travel? Oh, this was different. Saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. They were hanging on his words, just waiting for the next thing to come out of his mouth. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now, tell me, was the baptism of John for heaven, from heaven, or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where he came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now there's a transition point here, and there's an upsetting of tables in this temple. He walks in and he sees something he doesn't like. And I will do this, trusting the Lord to give me the words. He goes into a place made for prayer. And he sees, on one hand, mercantilism in the worst sense. Money makers that were entirely inappropriate. You see, to go in and have animals brought to you, reminiscent, picturing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put them aside for your sins cost money. And outside the temple in different places, there were places where the poor could get these birds or these animals of different types for the different sacrifices for a reasonable price that they could afford. It was entirely appropriate. They also had coins that they needed to be transferred because they were from Tyre and they were from Rome and they were from different places gathering in Jerusalem this time of year at the Passover. And they needed someone to change those into the coinage of that particular locale. But what they discover when they go into the temple is there are thieving scoundrels right in the middle of the room, making a buck. And when they came in with the animals they had purchased outside the place, these guys were the ones who were to judge the purity of the animal. Oh my gosh. They actually, when you hear of Annas the high priest, who Jesus was sent to first to accuse him, and one of the accusations was that he had cleansed the temple, he had wiped these guys out, he had been, quote, violent, In the early part of his ministry, he'd come in with a whip to chase them out. And there was no change in the policies there in the temple. And the people would bring their sacrifices that they'd purchased, and they were always adjudged as impure, and we will charge you. They don't say this, but the price says it 10 to 15 times more than what you'd pay for out here. For some little bird in today's money, I'm just guessing, I did some math on it, it's probably $400 for a bird. That's a pretty expensive bird, don't you think? A couple days' wages for something. And the idea here, what bothers Jesus was, they're presenting people from coming to him. They have made the temple an unholy place of business and a form of ultimate corruption. It's nasty, it's dirty and dark right there in the center of the room. So is it any surprise that tables begin to be turned? There is not. Some say, Dr. Morey, those of you that are new here in Princeton, he had all the correct degrees, a world-class Bible scholar, and he was asked to debate a rabbi in Richmond, and he debated him. The rabbi said Jesus was perfect because he was angry. Well, the Bible, in this instance, the Bible says God is angry all day long at sin. Now, that's an anthropomorphism. We use human language to discuss the divine, which is ultimately beyond our ability to understand. We can contemplate him. Of course, we can meditate on him. But the God who created the universe is vast and profoundly different from us. But Jesus shows in the human part of the man God, he is moved with intense emotion regarding what's going on in his house. There's a scene we saw the other night, a TV show where a murderer is across the table from him. And he's murdered his best friend. And this is a big, tall, strong guy interviewing and interrogating this guy. And you see him reach down and grab the table and throw it up. And people grab it and put it down. And he throws it up again like this. Because what the lies this guy is giving, the thing that he's doing in that particular legal temple was unacceptable on any level where justice is to be prevailing. So this is the picture we have here, and that's why Jesus did what he did. He was not going to have it. And there were no group of religious phonies that were going to tell him to stop. And then later in the passage, in another part of his teaching, there was a day of called the day, I think, of answers. They always asked Jesus questions. From the time he was 12 years old, he would be in the temple when he was there. And people would be astonished at what he would say. Who can divide the part of him that was man and the part of him that was God? But we can know that when he answers this John the Baptist question, we go, so what, you know? He says, why did you not? They ask him, who gives him authority to do what he's doing? Well, you can think of it this way, cat. C is there's a cleansing of the temple. A, there is the principle of authority. And then T is the temple that you are. And that's what we're going to finally talk about. But here they're questioning his authority to do what he's doing because they're seeking any reason, basically, to kill him. They're a murderous group of people. And they say, who gave you authority to do what you're doing and to teach here in the temple? And he answered, I will also ask you a question. Another way to pose this that is true to the Greek here is, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And he says, with the baptism of John from heaven or man? Now, John the Baptist, it was said of him, I think by the Lord Jesus, that there had been no greater prophet than this man. The nature of the man who ate locusts and honey and dressed in a very common garb. Some say he was bizarrely dressed. I don't know about that. I don't really care what he was wearing. I'm concerned with what he was saying. And he was saying to his culture, repent and be baptized. Use this symbol of cleansing and burial to renew your lives and prepare yourself for the one who is to come. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, who is coming to bring good news of great things. As the angel said, for unto us this day is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And John the Baptist, seeing the Lord Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he says, "I'm not worthy to untie the shoes on his feet. He's greater than I. More than that, he is the anointed one of Almighty God." And then the voice came out of the heaven at the baptism of the Lord, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So John the Baptist is there, and the people in that culture, for whatever reason, John was the forerunner. He was the leader of the group that was going to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least proclaim his coming. "Every valley shall be made plain, and the rough places straight." We're going to create a highway for him to come in. And the people are hearing this. And what they've waited for so long, some, yes, believed it was released from Roman power, but it was released from spiritual power. It was a kingdom of heaven made not with human hands, but in the hearts of men by God Almighty. And the one who was going to usher that in, first of all, the proclaimer was John. And the amazing thing about that era, what we see that is not strongly figured here, but we can guess it, is people all over the culture believed when he said, "You need to repent," they needed to repent. They were glad to repent. They were looking for godly authority, someone to help them. The culture was so corrupt, and we went over that last week. Warlike, violent, nasty, torturing, mentally ill, crazy, and light had come. First through John the Baptist, then to the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The final sacrifice. This is why Jesus comes in. "I'm coming as a lamb to bear the sins of many. I'm coming in here, and this is what you do with me? Separate my people from me? No, never. It shall not be done." Yes, it's enough to make one feel emotional and angry. So, he gives them a question. If they were to say that John was from heaven, Jesus will say, as they are discussing, "Why did you not believe him? If you scribes who are trying to trap," and this is a constant theme in the scriptures, trying to trap Jesus, Jesus says, "Where is he from?" And they go, "Oh my God. You know, if we say from heaven, that will validate what John the Baptist said when he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world,' and that this is the Messiah, and I'm not worthy of cleaning his feet. So if we don't say that, the people may kill us." So they won't answer the question. Jesus says, as you'll remember, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, he's turning over tables in a temple. But it is symbolic in this sense. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are. Our culture is. You know, we were created, all of us, all humans, in the image of God, no matter what religion. We were created in his image and for an ultimate purpose, which is to be filled with him and live eternally with him, and to be loved by him and cared for by him, and to thank God that he ever existed and came to wipe away the sins of men. And so the temple that is us is waiting expectantly. You have received him. He's come into your temple. And do you know what he does in temples in this particular instance? He overturns tables. He turns the tables on those in the temple. And then he fills them with his Holy Spirit, with all that he is and has. I was a reprobate man, you know that. I think all of us pre-Christ were reprobate. We have turned everyone unto our own ways. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. I was iniquitous. I was everything. Put up a label, I had it in some sense, either in embryo or in reality. This is mankind's state. It's not just me. I was probably the nicest guy in a room this large. And so lost in darkness. It was incredible. But Jesus came into the temple that was me. And he comes in when you ask him as an invitation, "Lord, I'm a free will creature in some sense that I don't really understand. Come into my life. Cleanse this temple." Why do I want the temple cleansed? Because God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us in the darkness of night or in the complexity of the day and shows us weakness, disjointedness, disharmony inside here. Things that will destroy us. Jesus came to give life in that abundance. Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. And we need a power beyond ourselves to knock down the tables in the temple. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Besides, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off works of darkness." That's turning over the tables. "And put on the armor of light." That's the life of Jesus Christ. Cast off the darkness. There's a picture here of defiled people coming to Christ, dressed in their own righteousness, which is filthy rags, and getting a whole new outfit. Now, there are many people in this culture that look like princes, and there are dark, satanic souls inside them. That's just the truth. Dressing up nice in this culture doesn't mean a thing. The dress that is important to the Lord is this. It's the beauty of a heart turned to Him and the reception of a clothing that is light and not darkness, that is sweet, not bitter. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But here's the clothing you should put up. We have to put on. Our culture needs to put on it. That's why we're going to go out there and love them in. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on. Throw up the temple that is you. Throw away the crazy stuff you used to do. The Lord God of heaven and earth militates against those things in the temple that is you. He wants to and loves to throw over your tables to give you something much more precious. Life. Light and that abundant. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. David Wilkerson, the one who worked with Teen Challenge for years and saw many drug addicts come out, not all, but many, of a lifestyle that was killing them. This was in the sermon from the start. I'm sorry, guys. That's not the only lifestyle that kills. Marriages are killed by adultery, by the mental formulations that are created in the strange temples of our mind, even as Christians. When the Holy Spirit battles against certain things in our natures and we won't face it, and we won't listen, and we won't release to Him. You go, Bill, I failed in so many ways in my life with bitterness, anger, clamor, foul talk from my mouth. I've given up. I'm tired. I'm not going to try anymore. Good. Don't try anymore. Say, God, I can't. You can. I think I'll let you. Say, God, help me in my weakness and infirmity, because the Holy Spirit comes upon that kind of person. It's called humility. If you think you're all that in a bag of chips, you're barking up the wrong tree. The tree you need to bark on is the one that looks very strangely like a cross. Come unto me, all you that travail and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is the battle you're in? Where have you made provision for the flesh? David Wilkerson said, change is the central issue of the gospel. And one of those changes, and this is my kind of concluding thought, I'll read a little more scripture. And it's only a start and a beginning, but as the Holy Spirit leads you in this moment, and it's not for you, tell your friends, tell someone else if it's not for you. Change your playgrounds where you're defeated, and change your playmates. Change your playgrounds and change your playmates. There are some people who unconsciously are led by dark forces. I don't want to get all crazy and mystical, but it is the way I see it. And they're your best buddies. You know, the night before I was married, my best friends, Duke University, oh, we're so into our universities, or UVA, you know, unbelievable. Guy became captain in the Navy. These guys told me, some of them, before I got married, they said, leave town. They were serious. Leave town tonight. Get out of here. They didn't like what I had become. I was no longer the man I used to be. I was different. I'd been renewed, and I was marrying someone suspiciously similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't doing the same thanks to Calvary. I am different than I used to be. Change is at the heart of the gospel. In Ephesians, you'll see it's very similar to the Romans passage because the same guy wrote them. Now, this I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We think we're so smart, we're so brilliant. No one in the final analysis can figure all this out. They can debate you endlessly, but at the end of the day, we are mental midgets in light of this universe. And the idea that someone that was not a mental midget but created all has come and spoken to us, that's something you should cling to. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to what? God has not sufficiently shown me that he is alive. There is not sufficient evidence for me. I am not intellectually satisfied. That's the stated point. But underneath that point is this clause, this passage. They are ignorant of God, I, due to their hardness of heart. All the other intellectual baloney is smokescreen for the bottom line. I want to keep my sins. I want to live life my own way. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now we're anointing it. Now we're telling the culture this is the right way. The Bible is now something read from the hearts, darkened hearts of men. And the scripture is called utter nonsense and fiction. Not in my world, not in the world that changed me inside and out. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Not the way these guys are doing it. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him and the truth is in Jesus, here's what you do to turn the tables in your temple. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. In a room this big, some are still imbibing the sweet liqueur of nightmare land. There's stuff being drunk that will destroy your marriage. You haven't faced it, and it is the love of God that declares this passage to you. This is Paul. He gave his life in service for Christ. And to put on, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we're members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Change, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Not some greedy thing, but a generous soul who makes money to make a change in his world. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, and it may give grace to those who hear. Love people. Be positive as you can with them. Tell the truth, but in a way that is drawing, that's a form of godly nectar to the human thirst. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Don't slander your brothers. Don't slander your boss. Don't slander your co-workers. We're dead to that stuff. That's the old man, not the new man, created in the image of Christ. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and by so doing, you will overturn temples. I'll conclude with this story. Many years ago, I worked in a bar restaurant. More bar than restaurant, in my estimation, based on my coworkers who would go from the bar restaurant to the drug den, and which often was in their own domicile. But I was a Christian, and I had changed. Things were different for me, and I loved them. And I debated within myself whether to go home with them one day. They invited me to their place. That was a lovely thing. Jesus was the friend of sinners. But it was very clear to me that they were going to be using. And I knew spiritually, without the kind of phrase, that I needed to change my playmates and my playground. And I could no longer hang out with guys that were seriously committed to crazy. I love them enough to pray for them, But sometimes you have to step away from the people you dearly love in order to survive and be of hope to them. Change your playground, change your playmates. That's what Paul's saying in a nutshell. And so I was out driving around having refused to go to this particular thing, not in a self-righteous way. This is not praise to Bill. It's what Jesus had done. And I'm alone. I'm saying, God, I don't know if I've done the right thing. You were a friend of sinners. Did I do the right thing? And to my mind, a scripture came. 1 Peter, it was probably 4:4 or 4:3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Bill, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them. And they were in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, and they did. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they may live in the spirit the way God does. People dead in trespasses and sin, the gospel is preached to them, and some would contend that it was even preached to the souls in hell. We don't know. It's a supposition that some make. I hope it's true. Where are the tables in your temple? And is God saying, overturn that one? Where are the places you can no longer hang out? You know you can't, because every time you go there, you get drunk. Every time you go there, you get crazy, semi-violent, whatever. Some of us are in patterns from abusive homes. That's the truth. Your real problem is patterns. And the way to get out of patterns is change your playground, change your playmate. And the way that you're led out of those worlds is by the Holy Spirit whispering inside you. The other day, I was talking to a man, last story, I was talking to a man. And let's say he said, I'm very fearful. I'm scared. I'm very anxious about something. And in moments, in the twinkling of an eye, he was a Christian. He changed his phrase. It turned like that in his heart. And he just said something that was profound and wise, and I can't verbalize it for you. But he basically said, but I'm going to put my trust in Christ. I'm going to turn away from my fear and anxiety and give it all to him. It was fundamentally that. And a settled peace came over him. That voice was the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us all the time. We're just not sure it's him. The voice of the Holy Spirit will coordinate with the Word of God. It will bear good fruit. It will bring beauty out of ashes. And it will overturn tables in temples. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he comes into us and he sees stuff that's just so dark sometimes. And he says, I'm going to overturn that temple, Bill. That thing can't last in my son. And sometimes he does it gently and sometimes powerful things happen. But, oh God, in the name of Jesus, help us out of holes that we create for ourselves. Help us to face in the night or in the day the still small voice that says, this has to go, son. It's not good for you. And let us, give us grace, give us strength, not in ourselves, but through you, to step away, to back out, to do that which is right, no matter what our feelings say, and in so doing, replicate the life of Christ inside. Help us, we pray. If you've never received Jesus Christ, he's here right now. The Bible says in one place, call the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And in calling on him, we admit we need help. We admit we're a sinner, A. B, we believe Christ is the only Savior, and C, we choose to follow him. If that's the desire of your heart in this moment, say yes to Jesus. Just say, yes, Lord, I want you. Yes, Lord, help me. Yes, Lord, there's this table in my life. I can't deal with it myself. Help me. And when he gives you an idea, a concept on how to get rid of that thing, do it. And if you've prayed that prayer, God has heard your prayer, and you are a child of a king. Come be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord bless you.